This is Song of Solomon Class 8 that was scheduled for November 26th, the day before Thanksgiving. So this is a continuation of Chapter 4. We looked at Song of Solomon Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We stopped at verse 8. And if you remember, he says, "Come with me to her." He says, "Come with me to Lebanon. Come with me." So he talked about this before in another class, that Lebanon speaks of two things: possession and building. And I gave you four scriptures that state the place that God wants to build, and that place is in us. In verse 9, now we'll move on. "You have ravaged my heart," he says, "my sister, my spouse, you have ravaged my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace." So he says here, "You have ravaged my heart and given me courage." This is the Amplified. "Given me courage, my sister, my bride." So the word ravished has several different meanings. One of them is, from Bronze Rivers Briggs Lexicon, is to encourage. Now, Christians, I think, do not know, or mainly do not know, that we can encourage the Lord. It is an encouragement to the Lord to see his bride's heart is turned toward him. The Beloved says, "You," or this is the Rotherham translation, "you," or "thou, hast encouraged me." He has encouraged her by, I believe, her spiritual development. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in Colossians 1:10, it says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So in Peter, he says that we are to grow in grace. And Paul says to the Colossians, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in him. So I believe it encourages the Lord when he sees our desire for him, our desire for partnership in the relationship. In Psalms 103, I'll read the first five verses. This is a Psalm of David, and he says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So in Psalm 103 here, the Psalm of David, I believe, shows his desire to bless the Lord through the praise of his life. Or you can say, through the praise of his life, to encourage the Lord, to bless the Lord. So in Song of Solomon 4:9, the continuation of the verse, he calls her my sister. Now, he says this for the first time in the book. And of course, I believe she's not physically his sister, but there is an affectionate connection that he's pointing to. Calling her sister shows, I believe, another facet to the relationship. Now, another meaning for the word ravage, "you have ravaged," as he says, "you have ravaged my heart." Another meaning for that is to stir the heart. "You have stirred my heart." The Lord can be stirred. And you see this throughout the scriptures. I'll read one verse from the Amplified, and you see here that the Lord is stirred in a negative way because of the evil of the people. And this is 2 Chronicles 36:14. "Also, all the chiefs of the priests and the people trespass greatly in accord with all the abominations of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. So this was stirring the Lord up in a negative way. But what we're seeing in the book of Psalms, Song of Solomon, is a stirring of the Lord in a good way because of the love of the bride toward the Lord. Verse 10, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. So he says how fair or how beautiful she is, how much better or how much more pleasant or how delightful, how pleasing you are. And then he says that your love is better than wine, or our relationship is better than wine, better than the most expensive, best tasting wine a person could purchase. Your love, or their love together, is better than wine. And then he continues, he says, and the scent of your perfumes, or your ointment, is better than any sweet smell, any sweet odor, any spice, any perfume. Your ointment, your sweet smell. And if you remember back in Song 1, I think, believe it's 3, we talked about that the betrothed praises the ointment, and another meaning for that word is richness. She's praising the richness of the beloved. Here in Song 4:10, she is praised by the beloved for her richness. So she has taken on his character. She has taken on that which he has given, which is from his richness. She has had her life enriched by the beloved. So riches can occur in various ways, but one of the ways that richness can occur is through making good decisions. And you can see this in Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, where Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So the question is, what good part was it that Mary chose that Martha didn't at that particular time? What was that good part that Jesus was pointing at? And if you go back to verse 39, so Martha, she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So that's where Mary was. She wasn't so interested in going and serving and doing all these different things and all the activity and all the hustle and the bustle and moving around, what have you. No, she sees the Lord and she sits down at his feet to hear his word. And Jesus said that is the good part, and that will not be taken from her. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, it begins with this phrase. It says, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And of course, we're not going to look at this whole, I just want to look at a few verses here. This basket of summer fruit, fruit is ripe, it's sitting there, it's in the basket, and it signified at that particular time in the context that they were ripe for judgment. Israel was. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel, and I will pass by them no more. I will not pass by them anymore. And then down in verse 10, same chapter, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. So the Lord passed by Israel, and really they did not know the time of visitation from the Lord, and they were ripe for judgment because they did not see him passing by, or did not acknowledge him passing by, or did not want him at that time. And so the Lord says that there is a famine in the land, and that famine is hearing the word of the Lord. So Mary went at the feet of Jesus and that's where she parked herself, because she had an interest in the Word of God, and she knew that the Word of God would change the heart. And so in this book of Amos, he talks about this hearing, but hearing of the words of the Lord, or the hearing of the Word of God. There's a famine in the land, and we need to be aware that we as Christians can neglect the Lord in not sitting at his feet and not desiring his word and not hearing his word. And I believe today in society, in the Christian world, that there is a lack of hearing the word of God. Many times Christians are so much interested in many, many different things, many activities, and many desires of worldly things. And in their personal life, there is a lack of hearing the word of God. But with the betrothed, who is the bride, she does not have that. She is in a place where she wants him, she desires him, she desires his word. She wants to be moved into this closer unity than she has been to this point, and she wants the relationship to continue on and become closer. In verse 11, the beloved is still speaking, "Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon." So he says your lips are as flowing honey. In other words, her speech is no longer of this world. It's not earthly. Her lips are sweet because they drop the words of the heavenly language, or her speech is spiritual speech, not understood by the world, and not by the carnal man, not the carnal Christian. But her words are moving a different way. Her words have this honey, this sweetness about them, produced by the Word of God and by the relationship with the Lord, to change the lips, to change the mouth, to change the speech. And only those who are close to him can understand, I believe, the language of the Spirit. And so he uses this word drip. And the negative aspect of that is seen, I believe, in Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey." They drip this sweetness to lure him, any man, into her arms. In Proverbs 6:27, it says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Can he take this immoral woman and make love to her and bring her into his bosom and not be burned? Speaking of probably more than just the spiritual aspect, but definitely the spiritual aspect. But the word drip, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it means to speak by inspiration. So she has found her true inspiration, and that is the Lord. And that is our hope, that all Christians would find their inspiration in the Lord, him being the Logos, in the Word. So he causes her to speak words that, as it says in Proverbs, are fitly spoken, are rightly spoken, not the language of the world, not the language of the flesh, not the language of the carnal man, but the language of the Lord, the language of the Spirit, that which flows out from him flows out from her. And then speaking of the bride, he says, "Honey and milk are under your tongue." Now, I believe this speaks of the abundance, because if you go back and look at the promises that the Lord gave to the children of Israel in Exodus and Leviticus, he talks about possessing the land, and then he says a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So there, that is to say, there is this land of abundance, and that land of abundance is found in possession. If there is ever to be possession, there has to be a determination to possess. And if you go back to to Deuteronomy 2, the Lord tells Israel, he says, begin to possess it and engage in battle. So in other words, there's a possession there, but you need to press forward to move into that. You need to be determined to move into possess. So in the case of the bride, the bride had an interest to possess. And of course, because she had an interest to possess, the Lord brings her in and he changes her and works upon her and does all these different things so that she can possess this place, this spiritual place, that she can be called the bride. So the Lord brought increase and possession to her and into her. Still in verse 11, it says, the fragrance of your garment or garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. So the beloved is moved by the fragrance of her garments. Now, if you remember before in another class, I said that Lebanon speaks of two basic things, possession and building. And there is another meaning of that word. If you would look that up, it means whiteness. And that's probably, that comes from the snow-covered peaks of Lebanon. And so the word means whiteness. So her garment, she is dressed in white, clean garment. Or you could say she is clean and white within. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the word mixed with a receptive heart will bring cleansing. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So in this verse, you have these verbs, enclosed, shut up, and sealed. And if you look at those, they're basically the same, pretty much the same basic meaning to lock up, to seal, to close up. See, she is the recipient of this action where the Lord has enclosed her. And when the Lord encloses you, if there is this desire for him, if there is this desire for the relationship, if there is this desire for more of him, if there is this desire to be a part of the bride, then the Lord will seal up that heart. He will close them in so that he can work specifically upon them to bring them into this place where they are a spring and they are a fountain sealed, ready to be opened up to flow out to whomever, whenever, as the Spirit of God leads and as the Spirit of God touches and moves. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, Paul says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So Paul even says that he has sealed us. And I believe that sealing is for a reason, and that is to move into a fuller relationship with him. So the Lord is the one who locks and seals her. He encloses and contains her and makes her all his own. And the Lord wants for us to be all his own. As you read in the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, let me read two verses, verses 14 and 15. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land or the world. So the Lord is a jealous God, and he wants you for himself. He wants to seal you up. He wants to close you up. He wants to close you in, and he wants to restrict you so that he can work in your life. And he is jealous if it happens that the Christian moves toward the inhabitants of the land and makes a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, or you can say makes a covenant with the world, or you can say that goes toward the world and their heart is toward the world. Well, God's a jealous God and he doesn't want that. He wants you for himself. So in the bride, he has done the work, produced the growth, and now he's going to receive the wages. Now he's in the marriage, they are married together, and now he receives what is due him. The worker deserves his wages. And the Lord is the worker, and he has worked in her. She is his garden. He has maintained her and enjoyed what he has produced. So remember, the beloved says here in this verse 12, that she is a garden enclosed. So the door of her heart has been shut up to all other lovers or to any worldly thing that may interfere with their love. So in her eyes, nothing comes before him. So the beloved becomes the source of her garden and the fountain of her life. This is the way God has intended it to be. In verse 12, she has been kept from the evil of the world. And Jesus, in John 17, prays that for his disciples and for us, that we would be kept from the evil in the world. So she is pure, she is spotless, she's untouched, the way marriage was meant to be by God, to be sealed in a private relationship. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may possibly present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," a pure virgin, a clean virgin, pure and clean from the world and all its pollutants. So in verse 12, the Taylor translation says this, that she is a spring that no one else can have, a fountain of my own. So in this relationship, the Christian is to keep their chastity. And what do I mean by that? Well, we can have intercourse with the world system. We can have our desires going toward many other things or many other people. But the Lord does not want us to have intercourse with the world. But our intimate relationship should be with him. And we should keep that chastity at all cost. Keep ourselves, as John says in his epistle, keep yourselves from idolatry, from anything that wants to set itself up in your heart between you and the Lord, to take the preeminence in your heart from the Lord. Verse 13, "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard." Now in the context, henna was a type of dye made from a plant that was used for two basic purposes. One was decorative and the other was for celebrations. So in the context, this is a celebration, of course, of their love. And since the beloved is complimenting her in this almost an entire chapter, he's complimenting her fruitfulness. See, she is like an orchard of pomegranates. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Even so a good tree brings forth good fruit." And if you've ever seen a pomegranate tree, they're actually very interesting looking, where you have the way they make them or raise them in orchards. Some places have big plastic containers that are like 4 feet in diameter and probably 4 feet deep. And this tree is growing out of that, and they're not a real tall tree, they're rather smaller, and then you see all these huge pomegranates hanging off, and that bright red of them, very very pretty. But Jesus says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. The good refers to having intrinsic value. That which has inner value will always bring forth this good fruit, or you could say beautiful fruit. And then also in Matthew 7, and Jesus says in the same context, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So she can be identified as his because of the quality of her fruit. In verse 12, she is said to be a garden, but in verse 13, she is called an orchard. An orchard is of greater size than a garden. So she has been enlarged by the Lord. Hallelujah. In Psalms 4:1, David says, thou hast enlarged me. See, that is what the Lord does. But he needs a willing heart. He needs a surrendered heart. He needs a Christian who will say, yes, Lord, work in this life of mine to produce a fruit to your pleasing, produce a garden, and then produce an orchard. Whatever it may be, Lord, enlarge our hearts. In verse 13, it says she has pleasant fruits, or she has excellent fruits. See, the Lord produced his best in her. The Amplified says this, a paradise with precious fruit. So the Lord is interested in precious fruit. And going back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, there was a garden of fruit, and in a natural, of course we know that, but I believe it was symbolic of the inner fruit of relationship that God wanted to have with Adam and Eve. And of course we know that at that time they failed in this relationship with the Lord. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So there's the connection. If there is to be anything that is of value produced, it must be coming from the true vine and not a false vine. And we must be planted there, or as Jesus says, abide in me. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, and the much fruit is related mainly to fruit of a high quality. For without me, you can do nothing. So quality fruit in a person's life will take place through relationship. Verse 14. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices. So he is, the beloved is still speaking about the work, he's still speaking about the work done in her inner nature. So Solomon, as we know, had knowledge of plants, and he sees, I believe, goodly qualities in each of these plants, which he relates to the Shulamite. As we're looking at it, the beloved sees the results of his pruning in her life, which is the fruit of the Spirit in her. That's the increase. That's the desire of the Lord, that she would be like him, conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, a stream from Lebanon. A fountain is basically a flow of water. A spring is a flow of water. So she is a garden in which and from which living waters flow. Streams refer to continual flow, uninterrupted flow of living water. So to have an uninterrupted flow of living water coming from the bride or coming from the believer, it will be because, it will be because there has been an unbroken communion with the beloved. So she has become so plentiful that many gardens, that's actually plural, the fountain, a fountain of gardens, plural noun. So she has become so plentiful that she is as many gardens, and the benefit from her life can flow out, and the richness can minister and touch others. So she actually has become a refreshing fountain, and I believe that is to the Lord too, but to others also. So coming down to verse 16, the last verse. Now we looked at all the verses from verses 1 through 15 spoken by the beloved of the bride. Here she speaks and she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." So in the context of their love here, this is probably meaning their sexual union. In Song 4:10, we looked at, we have seen that there are all these aromatic fragrances. Here she wants the wind to blow the fragrance of her garden so that the smell would flow forth. So I believe she is asking that these fragrance flow so that they could enjoy their love together, and as a testimony so that others would smell the beauty that relationship with the Lord can hold. So her desire is that the breath of the Spirit would blow upon her garden, that others would desire the Lord, so that the sweet aroma in verse 16 would flow out to those outside of the relationship, as we looked at in chapter 1, where you have the Shulamite or the betrothed, and then you had those outside of the relationship, meaning the other daughters of Jerusalem. So you have this aroma flowing out to those who are on the outside of the relationship that may smell the camphor, the spikenard, the cinnamon, the frankincense, the myrrh, and all of that, so that there would be an opening of the eyes so that they could possibly move now toward the Lord in relationship. In verses 13 and 14, I want to read this from another translation. "You are like a lovely orchard bearing precious fruit with the rarest of perfumes, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and perfume from every other incense tree, as well as myrrh and aloes and every other lovely spice." So the work of the Lord is not limited as we would think it's limited. He can do what he does if he has a heart that is surrendered, and he can do far, far above what we can ask or think and bring us into this relationship and move us in a place that we've never been before, experiencing him, experiencing his love, experiencing the phileo, the reciprocal love in a way we've never thought possible, only because the beloved has worked, the beloved has seen the hearts, and the beloved has moved toward us, and the beloved has had his way in the heart, and the beloved has done all that he can and all that he will for us to bring us to where he wants us. Verse 16, Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. He's produced it. He has done this. We cannot take credit for any of it. It is a work of God. It's the work of the beloved. It's the work of the Spirit that he has taken us from this poor and beggarly life that we've been before we knew the Lord, and he brought us in, and he has taken us step by step down through the path and brought things in and out of our life, sometimes things that were not pleasant, but yet the Lord has worked through them, and he's worked within you, Christian. He's worked a mighty, mighty, mighty work in your heart through the hand of the Lord. So in this latter part of the verse, and we'll close with this, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. This is an invitation from the bride to her beloved. Notice that her garden is exclusively for him in this part of the verse. The invitation is to him alone, and he responds to the invitation. If we invite the Lord, he will respond to the invitation. So this, I believe, is all made possible as far as she's concerned, because of the inner purity that he has worked in her. Now, it makes all this relationship, all the things that go on at this point and beyond, makes it all possible because of the work of the Lord and the surrender of the bride. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have intervened in our lives, Lord, and you continue to intervene. You have taken us, Lord, and shown us a path, and you said, here is the way, walk ye in it. And Lord, as we walk in that, we see you to a greater, greater extent. And as we, through our life, Lord, have walked with you, you have brought us into a place, Lord, that we can honestly say, this is the Lord's doing. I had nothing to do with it. You have done the work, Lord, and you have reached down and changed us in ways that we can look back and say, this could be impossible to do, but all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible with the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, and we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.